Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. To me, and I hope he's all the world to you too, because that's what it's all about. That's the most important thing, is that we know Jesus, and when we know Jesus, things are a whole lot different and better here on earth, but ultimately they're going to be the best when we get to heaven. We get a little bit now here on this earth. As we trust Christ, even though he says we're going to have tribulation still, we can have joy and peace and abundant life. And it's a whole lot better knowing Christ. But one day, we get it all when we get to heaven. That's the important thing, is that we know Jesus. So today we're going to be back in Romans chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 25 to 29 and probably finish that up today. So we're going to cover a good section here today. Remember, the book of Romans is about the righteousness that comes from God, right? And that's the only way we can be righteous, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we put our trust in Him. And Paul's been the first two, three chapters. We haven't got to chapter 3 yet. But the first three chapters, what he does is he proves that everybody's guilty before God. Chapter 1, he talks about his role and his position and the things that he's called to. And at the end of that chapter, what he does is he says that everybody, no matter where they're at, in the deepest, darkest jungle, those people that don't have the word, they're without Christ, that they need to trust Christ, and they reject God because they don't want to have anything to do with him. Then we got to chapter 2, and we started talking about the moral man. And he kind of zooms in verse 17, and he goes from the moral man and gets right in the face of the Jew and tells him, you know, indeed you're a Jew and rest on the law, make your boast in God, and know the will and reprove all these things that are excellent. And he says, you got all these things that you rest and you boast in, but guess what? You are still guilty before God. And then he goes on and talks about how, you know, do you say don't rob temples? Do you rob them? Do you say don't commit adultery? You commit adultery, and all these different things. And he gives eight reasons why they think they're right before God, but then he gives five reasons why they should be scared and afraid, because they're really not right with God. And remember, that was the whole problem when we talked through the book of John, that the Pharisees thought they were okay with God. They weren't. And they thought they were better than everybody else. And so today we're going to get to this last section, and we're going to talk about circumcision today and how he talks about that, because the Jews, they thought the Jewish men, I hadn't figured out how women get to heaven if you have to be circumcised to go to heaven. I hadn't quite figured out how these Pharisees thought that women could go to heaven, so it's kind of a crazy thing. But they said that Abraham, they got so crazy with it, they said Abraham sat at the gate of heaven, gate of hell, and he would let no circumcised Jew go into hell. That's how far they got. They got kind of crazy with it. Let's read these verses here, and then we'll talk about it a little bit this morning. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you with your written code in circumcision, or a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and whose circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We laugh about the fact that they thought just because they were circumcised that they were going to heaven. We could title this message, "What Do We Cling To As a Sign of Our Christianity?" And we could look around today and we look at a lot of churches and a lot of groups and a lot of people, and we've had some of these in this facility, and I'm sure we still do, that think if they take communion, they're going to heaven. They think if they've been baptized, they're going to heaven. They think if they've joined a church, they're going to heaven. Or, "I've not been as bad as those people in the jails and prisons. I'm a pretty good person. And I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, and I've done this, and I've done that, and done the Dirty Dozen or the Nasty Nine or whatever it is, and I'm not a bad person. God knows my heart." I've heard, we asked the people one time, said, "Well, are you going to heaven?" They said, "Yeah." And they said, well, why would you go to heaven?" And they said, "Well, I don't know." I say, "Folks, if you don't know, if you told me you lived over on such and such street, 1225 East Broad Street or something," I don't even know if that's an address. And I said, "Well, how do you get there? And you can't tell me how to get to your house," you know what I'm going to say? "I don't think you live there." Here's the bottom line. We, today, so many times, people are trusting in the outward things. And it's hard to get people to understand past a place where they understand that it's not the outward things that God wants. Well, I was talking about that last week or the week before, I think, in here, Isaiah 29:13, and I think it's Matthew 15 something, but he says, "They sacrifice to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And so many people today don't realize that, you know, you can have all the head knowledge, you can do all the so-called church things, you can dress up, go to church, do all the things you want to, but if there's never been an inward transformation because you've asked God to forgive you and save you, you're just in trouble. And that's kind of the bottom line. And that's what Paul's wanting to prove here in this section today, is these people are clinging to their circumcision as a sign that they're going to heaven. And he's telling them that our rites and our rituals and all these things that we do don't get you into heaven. I mean, you know, you go to, when do people go to church most of the time? I mean, even the unsaved, the people that never go to church, when do they go? They'll go Christmas and they'll go Easter, right? But, you know, when they really go Christmas and Easter, all they're really doing is making their condemnation worse before God, because the more you know, the more God's going to hold you responsible for. And if you're just going to try to look good or try to think that you're pleasing God or making Him happy, then that's not going to get it. None of these things that we do are going to make us righteous. So many times people say, "Well, how did they get saved in the Old Testament? How did they get to heaven?" And many, many places the Bible talks about it. But over in Matthew 23, verse 34 and 35, he says, "Therefore, indeed, I will send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Now the most important thing is he says, "Therefore I will send to you prophets." And he starts with Abel, and he ends up with the son of Berechiah. And then he tells us in Acts 10:42-43, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. So all the way back as far as Abel, he was considered a prophet of God. And he gave a righteous gift. And he was a preacher of righteousness that Jesus Christ was coming. So all the way back in that day, I mean, Abraham, when he was promised through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You go to Galatians 4 and it says that seed is Jesus Christ. That seed is Jesus Christ. He wasn't just saying generically because of your family line that the whole world is going to be blessed. He was saying through the seed of your seeds capitalized seed, that's Jesus Christ. All the world is going to be blessed. Paul in verses 25 to 29, he's going to show us that none of our rituals, none of our rites, none of our religious things we do are going to get us to heaven. And here he's specifically speaking to the Jews. And we could put in this place, like I said, baptism, church membership, you know, trying to keep the commandments, trying to do good, trying not to do bad, you know, trying to go to church and being baptized and taking communion, whatever else is in there. I don't know what all else people say, but all the things that people say that's going to get you to heaven, there's only one thing: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul focuses on that one thing in which the Jew thus prided himself as a covenant person, and that was circumcision, right? And what Paul's going to tell us in this section is that circumcision is definitely not a ticket to heaven, but it's of no value if you don't practice the law. Well, this is kind of like the question, but this uncircumcised man, if he practices the law, he's righteous in the eyes of God. And this is kind of where the guy asked me the question the other night over at the prison, and he said, well, how do faith and works come together? And people get confused about that too. And I said, look, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe God is Jesus is God. He died in our place. He died for our sins. And then when we ask him to forgive us on that basis, we get to go to heaven one day, right? Mm-hmm. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, he says in 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. And then in verse 10, he says, but we are God's workmanship, created to do good works. And so if you're really truly saved, we've talked about this over and over again, that the Bible says that we're going to do good works, not because we have to, but because we want to, right? I mean, I think everybody here has got children, and you've had husbands and wives and stuff, and the bottom line is, nobody had to tell you to love them, did they? You loved them because you wanted to, and you did the things that you did because why? You wanted to please them. And it's the same thing with God. Once we trust him and believe on him, we obey him and to do the things that please him, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we want to please those people that we love. Paul's going to let these people know that none of this guarantees us anything. Even people today believe that infants baptized when they're young, that they're going to heaven. But that doesn't do it either. Had a guy tell me one time, he says, I never got far enough away from my baptism that I felt like I needed to be forgiven, do anything to ask God to forgive me for it. I said, let me tell you something. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's what the Bible says. I said, there's none of us that are exempt from that. Let's get to this. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So what Paul's doing here, and if you remember all the way back in Genesis 17, what did God do? He instituted circumcision with Abraham, right? And just remember, this is the key word. It is the sign of the covenant, the sign. Now, if I go outside and I see the sign that says Habersham House, is the sign Habersham House, or is that the sign that points you to Habersham House? And that's the deal. You know, you go downtown and you see the sign that says Applebee's, you know, a block away or something. Okay, I'm not going to stop in front of the sign and say, all right, I'm here, I want to eat, right? Well, where's the people at? I want something to eat. I go another block or two down the street and I go in the restaurant, right? And that's the problem here, is people take these signs, these pictures of the reality, and they don't realize that there's more needed than a sign. Like I said, I don't want to go sit in front of the sign down there by the hospital and say, treat me. I'm in trouble. I'm going to die. Because there's nobody at the sign going to help me. I want to go in the hospital. And so the sign points to the reality. And so many times in the Old Testament, God would use these signs. And so he gave them the sign, and we'll see that more in chapter 4. That Abraham was circumcised after he trusted in God. And we'll see that later. What Paul says in this first verse here, that it's profitable if it's done as an act of obedience and as a reminder of that covenant relationship with God. In other words, like I said a minute ago, that if you trust Christ, then you do the things you want to do, then you do the things to please God. Why? Because you love him, right? You don't do them because you have to, but you do them because you want to. And that's what he's saying here, is if you break the law, what does it prove? That you're not really truly a person of the covenant, right? Yeah. Verse 26, what does he say over here? If the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? What's going on here is he just says the opposite thing. Paul's difficult to understand sometimes because his reasoning sometimes kind of, he speaks in these circular sentences and he's hard to understand. And you know, one time my buddy says, well, Paul's hard to understand. And he got into some other book and he said, well, this guy's pretty hard to understand too. But some of this is hard to understand sometimes if you just don't spend the time to sit down and read it. But what he's saying is the circumcised man, he shows his true faith by doing the things of the law. That the circumcision doesn't do anything. And then in verse 26, he says that if the uncircumcised man, he's talking about the Gentiles, if they keep the righteous requirements of the law, will they not be counted as circumcision? In other words, what's he saying? He's saying that basically that the man that's uncircumcised, he proves his true relationship with God by the things that he does. And we could go all the places in the Bible. We could go over to James, and James says, I will show you my faith by my works. He said, faith without works is what? Dead, right? And what is he saying? He's not contradicting Paul. He's saying that Abraham was justified by his works, and Rahab the harlot was justified by their works. In other words, they were legally declared righteous by their works. But what is he saying? He's not talking about justified before God, but what he's talking about is being justified before men. In other words, they trusted Christ by faith, but then their righteous deeds prove to other people that they were really, truly people of the faith. And that's what the Bible says over and over again. When we got to John 15 a couple of years ago, when we were in John 15, what did we talk about? He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, if anyone bears fruit, he prunes them. But if the branch doesn't bear fruit, the branch is cut off and thrown into the fire. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit, right? And Paul says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But without him, we can do nothing. So the bottom line is what James says, Paul says, and all the authors in the New Testament say is, look, if you're truly saved, it will be evidenced by the way you live your life. I mean, the whole book of 1 John, over and over and over again, all it tells you is if you are truly a believer in Christ, you will what? You will love God. You will obey the Word. You will purify yourself. You will cleanse yourself. You will love the brethren. You will grow. You will continue to follow God. You believe that Jesus Christ is coming to flesh and all these different things. You believe all those things because you are a true believer. And that's the thing that we need to understand, is that faith comes first and then the works come next, right? And so that's what he's talking about here. And that's what he's trying to prove to these people, that just because you've done some religious thing, that doesn't make you right before God, does it? He says that if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? In other words, this guy proves by his life that he truly knows God. And it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or not. Remember, God told the Jews to do that because it was a sign of the covenant. And anybody that's circumcised today is just because of hygienic or any other kind of reasons like that. But it has nothing to do with anything religious, because that was only for the Jews. And then he says in verse 27, will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code and circumcision, or a transgressor of the law? So what does he say next? He says basically that the guy that is uncircumcised, the Gentiles, that if he keeps the requirements of the law, that proves he's a believer, he's a truly saved man, and that one day, what is he going to do? That his works judge the Jews, right? And the Bible tells us one day, as believers in heaven, what are we going to do? We're going to somehow or another be involved in the judgment of other people. And I don't know how all that works, but one of the things the Judaizers did in Acts chapter 15 and other places, the book of Galatians, is they told people who were true believers that they had to become Jews. They had to do all the things that the Jews did. They had to become circumcised. They had to do this. They had to do that. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do that. And what Paul's saying is that's not true. He's saying that once you trust Christ, you begin to live and do the things that the New Testament tells us to do and not do. And the reason we do those is because God has changed us from the inside out. It's all about what's in here. And all the way back in the Old Testament, what happened is the people were changed from the inside out, and it's never been about here, but it's been about what was in here. When he says, Jesus told the people, he said, I say to you, don't commit murder, and don't commit adultery. But he says, I say, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. If you call your brother fool or raka, empty-headed, then you've committed murder. What's he saying? He's saying that it's not about the outward act, but it's what's in here. I mean, how many times we say, I'd like to kill that guy? In the eyes of Jesus, he says, that's murder. That when you call this guy fool or empty-headed, you're worthless. In the eyes of God, that's murder, because the Bible says we are all created in the image of God, and all of us are important, and all of us are His people in the sense that we're created in the image of God, and there's importance in the fact that we belong to God and that we are in His image. And nothing that God makes is junk, is it? He said we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean? That means that we aren't junk, right? If we call somebody junk, then we've just blasphemed God, because God made that person in His image. And that's what he's saying here. So he says, they will judge you even with your written code and circumcision. He said, it doesn't matter if you've got the written law. It doesn't matter if you've got the things that are here, the circumcision and the written law. That doesn't matter, because those things are not important in the eyes of God. So external religion cannot overcome that need for accountability. And then the last thing he says here, look at verse 29, he says, for he is, I skipped over that last part, he says, if he fulfills the law, he will judge even you with your written code and circumcision if you are a transgressor of the law. In other words, he says, look, all this stuff you got, it doesn't matter if you got the law. It doesn't matter if you have the circumcision. What he's saying to us today is, it doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've taken communion. It doesn't matter if you dressed up and you tried to be a good person. It doesn't matter if you've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. What matters is trust in Christ. And once you trust Christ, then there's an inward change that shows on the outside to other people. What does Jesus say? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do who? Glorify our Father who's in heaven, right? That's what's important, the things that we do. We don't do them because we have to, but because we want to. And, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, what does Jesus tell them over in Deuteronomy? He says, circumcise the foreskins of your heart. And what is he saying? He's saying, cut the sin out of your heart. And that's what circumcision was really a picture of. Every time the procreative act happens and another child is born, guess what? We've just brought another sinner into the world. Because every time man has another child, it's another sinner. So what is he saying? He's saying, cut away the sin in your life. That's what it's a picture of, because that's where we're most vulnerable to sin as men. And he says, cut that out of your life. But it's a picture of cutting the sin out of our hearts. And only God can do that. I mean, if you go to any places where you talk to people and they've tried to do this and they've tried to quit that and they've been addicted to drugs or all these things, and you ask them, say, well, how well did just say no work? It doesn't work, does it? But when you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the power. You can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said, you know, he had that thorn in the flesh and he asked God three times to remove it. And he says, three times he said, my strength is sufficient for you. And Paul said, for when I am weak, I am strong. Why? Because what did he do? He depended on the Lord, right? And when we depend on the Lord, that's what makes us strong. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. And he says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What does that really mean? He says, the true Jew, did you know what, folks? Today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in the eyes of God, you are a true Jew. You're not racially a Jew, but you are spiritually a Jew. I told a young fellow that one time. He said, I'm not a Jew. I told my wife that one time. She looked at me like I was crazy. But, you know, I said, I'm a Jew. And I am. I mean, isn't that what God told Abraham in Genesis 12 and 17? He says, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he'll tell us over and over and over in the Testament that what he was talking about is that all of us become children of God. We become the true children of Abraham. And what did he tell them in John 8? And he told the Jews, said, we're Abraham's children. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But instead, you're trying to kill me. You're of your father, the devil. You know, and that's what he tells these Pharisees and these Jews. But listen, folks, when we trust Christ, we become the true Jews. We become the people who are the family of Abraham. We become His children. We become God's children. And that's what he was talking about there. And so he says, one is not which is outward in the flesh. In other words, it doesn't matter that you've had that flesh cut off, because that doesn't matter. But he says, the one who is inwardly in circumcision is that of the heart. In other words, God came in. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's men and women, boys and girls. We are new creations. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. He told him in one place, he says, at Ezekiel 31 or 36, he says, I will take out your heart of stone and I will put in a heart of flesh. That's what he's talking about, that he's going to give us a new heart. And that's what he's talking about here, is cutting out the sin in our lives. Only God can do that. And we all have the capability of Christians to be holy and pure in the eyes of God. We are perfect and holy and pure positionally, but practically we got a way to go. But he says that that's in the spirit, that circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. And he says, the one who's truly circumcised is the true child of God, is the one who's is in the spirit, not in the letter. What's he talking about? This is the letter. This is the word. He says, you're doing it because you have to, you want to. I mean, people go to church every week. Why? Because they want to look good. They want people to see them. They want people to think they're holy and pure. And then they walk out to church and then they immediately get down the road and they're cussing people and hollering at people and screaming at people. And then they head straight to the bar and do all these things and proceed to get drunk. But that's not a Christian. Because a Christian is different. Even though people tell us differently nowadays. But he says, it's in the spirit. We worship God in spirit and truth from in here. We worship him with our heart because we love him. And he says, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Galatians 5:6, I'll just read two verses and then we'll talk about some lessons and we'll quit. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Galatians 6:15 says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And here's the verse I told that guy one time. I said, you must be born again. That's what the Bible says. You must be born again. So, listen, folks. If there's not a difference in here, it doesn't matter what you do out here. It doesn't matter. So our response is to love the world, to examine the scriptures and ourselves and to see if these claims are true and begin to live in the way that pleases God so that people have no basis for accusing us. It's possible to think that you're okay by what you say, by what you do, but what does the Bible say? I mean, we got the old saying, and I think it came straight out the Bible. You know, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? James says, if a man says he has faith, but he has not works, his faith is dead. So you can say all you want to. 1 John says, if a man says he has no sin, the truth is not in him, and he makes God a liar. So the bottom line is, look, folks, works will not get us into heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do you have to believe? Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for our sins. There's nothing we can do to earn it and deserve it, to pay for it. But Jesus paid it all. And if we put our trust in him and believe in him, then guess what? We need to ask him to forgive us. We need to ask him to save us. And when we do that, the Bible says God will forgive us, God will save us, and one day we'll go to heaven. Don't depend on coming to church, baptism, communion, or anything else, but trust in that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close today. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. There was no way to get to heaven, but you made a way. And we thank you, Lord, that you did make a way, because on our own we cannot get there. But because of Jesus, you made a way. Father, help us just depend on you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Realize we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that when we're weak, we are strong because we have you to depend on. Father, just work in our lives and continue to help us to know you better. And just if there's one here that doesn't know you today, that they would cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.